So we have looked at hope and faith, and now we're going to venture into love. And I guess the best place to start is by God's love for us. We're talking about a love that is peculiar to the world in the sense that God's love is eternal. God's love is direct, and God's love is abundant. God's love is available. Yet the world chooses to reject that. The world chooses to say no to God. I want us to be clear about something. And I love this background that I have here, because this is the world in which we live. I want us to be clear about something this morning. God does love everyone. God loves sinners. And the world in which we live is sinful. And so with that as the backdrop, I want to look at what Paul writes. I must have got the wrong slide there. Anyway, the first point is this. Christ died for sinners. Now notice what he says about our condition. For while we were still weak, the word weak there means powerless. I like what Douglas Moo said in his commentary. Weak is not always negative, but here designates the total incapacity for good, which is characteristic of the unredeemed. That's what he means by weak. That means that we are unable in any capacity, no matter how good we are or think we are incapable of doing anything that would garner God's love for us, apart from trusting in Christ. And so here we have, I think Moo is right, it is the incapacity to do anything that could possibly cause us to be loved by God. In other words, to get into a relationship with him. This week, many of us watched the news. If you were watching the news this week, you realize that there was an attack in Nice, in Paris. This should not surprise us. This should not surprise us. And the reason that it should not surprise us is because we live in a world that does not know Christ. A world that is far from Christ. And this is an extreme view, yes. And I can't remember how many people died in this. Over 85 was the last count. And it's horrific. But we have to remember at the end of the day and when the dust settles, people do not accept and embrace the love of Christ. They do not accept and embrace what God has so freely given man on this side of the fence to accept. And therefore, when they do not accept it and they reject it, they are left to their own devices. And this is what we get when people are left to their own devices. Secondly, Christ died for the ungodly, and we just look at our condition, helpless. And then we look at God's grace in verse 6b. Now notice what he says, at the right time. At the right time. And the Greek word there, the Greek words right time mean a specific set period of time. God's clock and God's economy, if you will, is totally different than ours. Many of us that live for him and we follow him and we seek him, we know that God's timing doesn't always seem to line with what we want. But when Christ Jesus came, particularly in Galatians 4:4, at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. At that particular moment, God knew the world was ready. Do you remember what the situation was when Christ came? Pax Roma. There was peace throughout the Roman Empire. They had just built road systems that all, there was a brand new road system. There was mass transit. People could get wherever they wanted to very quickly. Greek was the universal language. There was all of these factors that went into it. People were spiritually hungry when Christ came. So God knew the exact moment in which mankind would have the greatest opportunity to see Christ and to understand his mission to the world. The time was right. And notice what he says here. At that right time, at the time that God designated, Christ died for the ungodly. The Greek word there for ungodly refers to people who have no regards for God. I want you to think about it for a minute. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, did you have any thoughts or regards about God? And even in the best of those regards, they were still as filthy rags before him. Most people, if you watch TV or see streamed internet or see video clips, they talk about God being the big guy upstairs. They talk about the old man upstairs in almost a negative sense or a derogatory sense. But for the believer, we know that Jesus Christ and God is much greater. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is Savior. And so when he says here that Christ died for the ungodly, I want you to realize, I want us to realize this morning, that Christ went to the cross for the person who massacred those people in Nice, Paris. He died for those people. He died for all that have committed horrendous crimes. He died for them. He paid for their sin in full so that if they would trust in him, they would receive the eternal forgiveness of Jesus Christ and be reconciled to him. The vilest offender, Jesus Christ died for. He went to the cross to pay for their sin. The worst possible person that you could think of that has ever lived, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for their sin. What about your neighbor? What about your neighbors, your friends, your family members that don't know Christ? I'm going to tell you this. Christ died for them. He died for them, and he went to the cross, and it was a horrifying death. It was an excruciating death with 9-inch nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. He was beaten. He was mocked by the ungodly. He willingly went to the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ could have not gone, and particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with it, let this cup pass from me. But he eventually said, not my will, but the will of the Father. And he went to the cross willingly for us, for us, for us, for you, for me. He went to the cross, and he allowed the ungodly and the sinners and the haters of God to mock him, spit on him, beat him, torture him. And he still went to the cross. And on the cross, do you remember what Jesus Christ said? As he was dying on the cross, physically dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to make sure that our Lord and Savior was completely dead, the Roman soldier speared his side and blood and water came out, signifying that Jesus Christ died a physical death. And in that death, he took on what we deserved. Why? Because we are basically ungodly. We are sinners living apart from Christ. That should really give us some thoughts about as we go out into the world and we look at the world, we view them with a sense of ungodliness. We understand that. I mean, you go to work and people are talking about stuff that you wouldn't talk about. You go into the shopping markets and people are saying stuff that you wouldn't necessarily say. And so we see that around us. We see that there's a world that is lost. We know this by perception and by understanding that they do not know Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't make us go, wow, I didn't know that existed. We do know it exists because the reason that we know it exists is because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that gives us the ability to go, wait a minute, these people are not saved. And most of them are not nice. So we go in with that perspective, but we also have to remember something else. That he does love us in spite of that. Notice Paul's argument in verse 7. Now, he changes here after he talks about the love of Christ that Christ died for sinners. And then he goes this, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person. If you want to say it a different way, for one would scarcely die for someone who is right with God. though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. So Paul's argument is from rare to extremely rare. Someone might die for a person who is right with God. That's rare. But even extremely rare would be a person who would die for a generous person or somebody who we think would be okay to die for. But that's even rarer. What Paul is doing here is he is making an argument. He is making an argument that, look, you could possibly die for somebody who was right with God, and even rarer would be somebody who is just a nice person. But Jesus Christ trumped all that. He died for everybody. He paid for the sin in full on the cross for us. I'm constantly amazed that Jesus would do that. Does that ever amaze you guys and gals? That Jesus would do that? But then he gives some hard evidence, what I like to call evidence in verse 8. But that shows a contrast, by the way. Even in our English language, it shows a contrast. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love what Robert Mount said in his commentary. He said this: God did not wait until we had performed well enough to merit his love, which of course no one would ever could, before he acted in love on our behalf. Christ died for us while we were still alienated from him, and cared nothing for his attention or affection. Let me ask you a question. How does the world love? The world loves conditionally. There's always conditions attached to it. I'll love you if. I'll love you until. The world's love is temporal. It is not eternal. And even if you love somebody in the best of life, you only love them until you pass. But then the world's love is changing. The world's love is constantly changing. You might love this person today and not love the person tomorrow. Or you might love the person the next day and you might not love them the day after that. God's love is unlike that. God's love is unconditional. God's love is not based on a set of conditions. God's love is eternal. When God says, I love you, he loves you completely and eternally, particularly when you trust in Christ. God's love is unchanging. It never wavers. God's love is whole and perfect and pure. And I just love what Mount says here, that he didn't wait for us to do something that would warrant his love. He took the initiative on his own to love us. And then he restored fellowship with God. And let's look at salvation now in verse 9. Now he says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. A couple of words we've already looked at and we've understood. The word justified, that means acquitted of all charges. That means every charge that could possibly be brought against you, when Christ died on the cross, he paid for it in full. That means you can never be tried for it again. That means that God will never bring it up again. When Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross, he meant it is finished. It is done away with. It is completely done. It is completely wiped out. It can never hang over you again. Early on in my ministry, one thing that I learned is people carry a lot of baggage. Please drop your baggage. I want you to understand today that your sin is completely forgiven. It is done. Do not beat yourself up over something that happened in 1977 or in 1959 or in 1999. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were acquitted of all charges. You live your life from this point forward. you move forward living with him, knowing that you have been justified and all charges have been dropped, not only in the past, in the present, but in the future. Done. You'd be amazed. You would really be amazed how many people think that God is angry with them over this, that, and the other. 27 years of ministry, I've heard a lot of stuff. And I try to tell people, look, have you trusted in Christ? Yes. Well, that's forgiven. That doesn't mean you go out and do it again. Or it doesn't mean that, you know, you just keep on living your life the way you want to. But what it means is you can't be held down because Christ has forgiven it. He's acquitted you of all charges. The means was by his blood, the sacrificial system of God. In the Old Testament, they would slay a lamb without blemish and they would offer it to God. The lamb would be laid on the altar and God would consume it. What do you think Jesus did when he went to the cross? He was the slain lamb. He was put on the cross that was an acceptable sacrifice to God on behalf of the people or on behalf of me and you. I don't know about you, but that's wonderful news. That means I don't have to try to jump through hoops and I can't keep my relationship with him based on my good works, but on his finished works. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for all of us. And when we come to him by faith, he saves us. Notice what he says here. We are justified by his blood. Much more, we will be saved by him from the wrath of God. Saved means final deliverance from the power of sin and judgment. Deliverance from the penalty of sin and death. This is a verse we should all know. Romans 6:23, which Paul will get to very soon. For the wages of sin is death. Now let's talk about the wages. Everybody that is outside of Christ this morning, they are like when you go to work and you work, you are working for a wage, right? You go to work, you punch your time card, you go through the day, you punch out, you go home and you do that for 1 or 2 weeks. And at the end of that week, 2 weeks, the finance people, they'll compute what you worked and they will give you a payoff every 2 weeks. Spiritually, it means that people are working to receive a wage at the end. The problem is this wage is death, and the Greek word there refers to spiritual death. You die once physically, and then after that, the judgment. You die once physically, and then there's a spiritual death. And I think this is just me. And I know that Jesus talks about Gehenna. He talks about the place where the worm burns but never dies. But you know what I think is going to hurt the most with people who are in hell for the rest of their lives or for eternity? I think this is going to hurt the worst. Knowing that they can never have a relationship with God. Being separated from him and from his love. I think that's the worst. And I'm sure there's a pain involved in it where there's gnashing of teeth. But there's that but again that Paul loves to throw in there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what's so mind-boggling to me, is that it is free. You don't have to earn it. And I've heard people say this, well, you know, I haven't been down to church in like 20 years and I'm going to clean my life up and then come to church. No, that's not how it works. You come to church filthy, dirty, scandalous. You come to church, you trust in Christ. He cleans you up right there. Or you clean yourself up right at home and pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then come to church. It doesn't matter what you've done, because if you've truly trusted in Christ, it is finished. It's done. Washed away. Complete. All done. And you know what? The moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the moment, the very second that you receive Jesus Christ, it's washed in the blood. And at that moment, when you've meant business with God in your heart, you know and I know what that means. When you truly meant business with God at that moment, you are positionally and permanently and eternally right with God.
Wow.
And it's free. It is free. You don't work for it. You don't earn it because Christ did it. Why do people not accept Christ? You know what I think it is? Again, this is my thoughts. I reserve the right to be wrong. But you know what I think it is? I think people want control of their own life. Because they know if you come to Christ, because this is something I've heard over and over and over again, maybe some of you others out there have heard this, well, if I trust in Christ, then I've got to follow him. Yeah. Well, I'm not ready to do that. One of the saddest moments ever in my ministry took place early. You've heard the story before, but for the benefit of others who haven't heard it, there was a lady in my church, her husband was dying, who was not saved. And she said, "Pastor, can you go visit my husband?" And I said, "Sure." And I walked in to his room. He was in intensive care. He had tubes everywhere. And I sat down and I said, "I'm here to tell you that Christ loves you and will forgive you your sins." And I shared with him the gospel. And I remember I spent 5 minutes just telling him the gospel, that his wife was concerned about him, that people at the church were praying for him. And I remember I said, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And the saddest, it has to be the saddest because I remember it the most. And his was the first funeral that I preached. And that's maybe another reason why I remember it. But I looked at him and I said, "Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" With tubes running in all over him, in his mouth, his face, his hands, everywhere, he looks at me and he goes, "Saddest thing I've ever seen." I said, "You do realize this is a free gift." I had to go back and tell his wife he did not receive Christ. And then I can't remember the exact time frame on this, but it was 24 to 48 hours he was gone. And I had to preach his funeral. And it was my first funeral, and I was nervous. So I went to my professor, Dr. Windsor, and I said, "Dr. Windsor, first of all, I could use some help here because I've never preached a funeral. How should I address this?" And Dr. Windsor looked at me, who I trust, who really gave me a passion for preaching early on. He said, "Mike," he said, "don't focus on the deceased." He said, "Focus on the living." And so that day, at the funeral home, I preached to the living. It's an added bonus when I get to preach at the funeral of a believer. Because the body represents the choice, whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity separated from God. Mind-boggling. But we live in combination. When he restores our fellowship, not only does it mean salvation, but we also live in combination. Look at what he says here, verses 10 and 11. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. A couple of words here. Enemies refers to those who are in opposition to God, those who are against God. You say, well, what about the lost that really aren't in opposition to God? Well, they're still enemies of God, no matter how good they are. That's the way God defines them, as people who are in opposition to him. The word reconciled means to reestablish a proper relationship that had been broken or lost. Every believer should know Genesis chapter 3, where man fell. That is where it all started. When man fell and God set him outside the garden, at that point it became open season on sin. Sin was passed along, and by nature we became children of wrath. By nature we became enemies of God. And God, looking this way back over history, said, I'm going to send my son to pay for the sin so that they can be reconciled or reunited with me. The word saved here is a divine salvation, not a man-made salvation, but a divine salvation. But what I want us to note here is that we do not live alone. More than that, we are rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I don't know if you follow basketball much. Recently, the Cleveland Cavaliers, any Cavalier fans here? Any basketball fans here? No, I'm the only one talking about it. But there was a guy on the Cleveland Cavaliers who really stepped up during the NBA Finals. And his name was LeBron James. LeBron James was double-teamed constantly. The Golden State Warriors made sure that they had two or three bodies. Some of these images that I looked up, he's going up like this with three guys around him, trying to stop LeBron James. Then they tried intimidation. Knocked him down. Now, Curry, this guy right here, Curry, should not be doing that to LeBron, because LeBron's a pretty big guy, and Curry is not. But he stood over him like, what you going to do? LeBron James on the floor, he's, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. No matter what they did to LeBron James, they couldn't stop him. He just broke through everything, and he literally almost by himself, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, by himself single-handedly delivered Cleveland a championship. But there are other players on that floor that passed him the ball. Those players lived in combination with LeBron James. LeBron James was the point guy that got the points. And guess what? They were the first team in NBA history in the finals who were down 3-1 and come back and win the finals. LeBron James predicted, we will win this. The media, no way, Golden State's too tough. They've got the best players. Then, not only that, Game 7, the final game of the series, was in Golden State Warriors' home field. He had to go on enemy turf to win it. And you know what? Jesus Christ came on enemy turf. And all of those that are connected to him, slam dunk, we win the game. And let me say this, you and I, all of us, live in combination with Jesus Christ. It is through his life that we have been redeemed. It is through his life that we have been purchased. It is through his life that we have received divine reconciliation. It is through his life that all of our sin is done away with. It is in his life that we receive the love of God. It is through his life that he has paid for our sins in full. It is through his life that we can call God Abba Father. It is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone that we live our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul said, no longer I live, but Christ lives through me. In combination. We live in combination with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell every person that's in this church today, we have victory, victory, victory in Jesus. No matter what enemy turf we're on in our life, no matter where we go in this life, we will be victorious because we are connected to Jesus Christ. Doesn't that give you some hope? Let me ask you a question today. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? And I'm not talking about do you have head knowledge, but have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Please, oh please, oh please, oh please, do that. Today, do that. If you're going through hard times, I just want to remind us all of something this morning, that you're loved. That God loves you completely, without conditions. He loves you eternally. My prayer for you that feel distant from God is this. My prayer is that you sense His nearness today. And to be mindful of the fact that God loves sinners. That's why we're here. We're here to tell others that God loves them. Yes, we see the world differently, but also if God loves them, we should love them.